Say that again. Wife, say that again.
أتعرفه وتثبته.
Translate that.
Do you recognize him?
You recognize him?
Do you identify and confirm this is him? بيون للأميين. They said, you are a prophet, but for the Arabs. They were stuck. You can't say, I'm not a prophet at this point.
Elijah and then that prophet. Who's that prophet?
Who can it be,
right? Who can it be?
And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us that the Antichrist will roam the earth. So a man, a human being, that will be the false Messiah.
There's many Jewish rabbis who believe about Muslims opposite to what they believe about Christians. They believe Christians are pagans and that they're going to go to hellfire. But Muslims actually are okay because we're monotheists.
And he'll essentially melt, whether this is literal or figurative. Allah is over all things capable. But he will not die before Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, takes a spear and kills him.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. We have an exciting topic to discuss today here on the Deen Show. We're going to be talking about the prophet that the Jews are waiting for. We're going to also be talking about the Antichrist, the Dajjal. Did you know that he's going to be eliminated in Tel Aviv? Yes, and much more with the author of the amazing book, Sheikh Mohammed Ash-Shanawi, talking about this prophet that the Jews have been waiting for. And much more. So nobody has any doubt that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was indeed the last and final messenger sent to all of mankind.
Subscribe if you haven't already. Hit that notification bell so you don't miss exciting programs like this one.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam, big guy. Always good to be with you, man.
Likewise. How's everything been with you?
Alhamdulillah.
So this is a very bold statement here. Prophet Muhammad we're talking about, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him. The prophet that the Jews are waiting for. You have a section in your book talking about that the Jews, the Yahud, the Bani Israel, that they actually went to Yathrib before it was called Medina. Can you take it from here? Why were they in Yathrib? Why were they going there?
Right.
Why did they settle there?
So it is established in the Quran and in the statements of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and also corroborative historical accounts as well, plus just context, like why would they of all places? There were three tribes, Jewish tribes, that had settled in the city that we now know today as Medina, the city of Yathrib. There was Banu al-Nadir, there was Banu Qaynuqa, and there was Banu Qurayza. And in fact, speaking of the historical account, the Quran mentions that whenever there would be an altercation, if you will, a dispute between the pagan Arabs of Mecca and the Jews of Medina, the Jews would always threaten them by the fact that we're awaiting our prophet. A prophet is about to come. We are here in the land of Medina, if you will, between the two lava fields, because their scriptures seem to have said, look for the place of the palm trees, sort of in the peninsula between the two lava fields. And Medina certainly has that terrain. So they were settled there believing this was the most likely location. And they would threaten the pagans and say, once our prophet shows up, we're going to finish you guys off. Of course, when the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, did arrive, some of the scholars of the Jews recognized him right away. And those that recognized him right away, some believed in him, like Abdullah ibn Salam, a great rabbi of the Jews of Medina, and became Muslim and was disowned by his people for doing that, because the majority of his people remained tribal. They remained sort of, they did not expect him to come from a different bloodline. And you know, for the Israelites, they believe that they are God's chosen people, with a birthright, not because they chose to believe in God and be righteous people. They believe they had an unconditional promise from God. And so they were shocked and surprised to see that the prophet they were waiting for is not from their bloodline. And so most rejected him. In fact, there's a famous incident of other learned men from among the Jews of Medina, which is Huyay ibn Akhtab and his brother Yasir, when the Prophet ﷺ finally, after 13 years in Mecca, calling to Allah, the oneness of God, being persecuted, him and his followers, they traveled to Medina, and upon his arrival, these two scholarly rabbis come out to scout. Like, is he really that guy? The guy we're all waiting for. And so one of them says to the other, Ahua, Ahua, is that really him? He said, yeah, that's him. He said, أَتَعْرِفُ وَتُثْبِتُ, like you're identifying, confirming, this is really him.
Who's saying this now?
These are the two Jewish scholars.
Jewish guys are talking
Jewish rabbis,
now.
Yep. And he says,
Jewish,
no doubt.
The two Jewish rabbis, how did you say it? You said, what did you say? You said, was this Hebrew or Arabic you're speaking?
This was Arabic.
Arabic.
Of course, this is sort of narrated to us. at a later time, because the story became well known. Even
say
the
that again
wife,
in say that again.
أتعرفه وتثبته.
Translate that.
Do you recognize
you
him?
You recognize him?
Do you identify and confirm this is him?
Off of what basis? What are they basing?
Because it is very clear. He's in their scriptures.
He's there.
They recognize him the way they could recognize their own child.
Wow. And he said they confirmed, that's him.
That's him. They said, so فَمَا فِي نَفْسِكَ مِنْهُ. One of them asked the other, like, how do you feel about this?
Wow.
Like, what are we going to do? We thought he would come out from one of our kids.
Wow.
He said, he is my enemy for as long as I live. I will never, concede to someone not from my family tree, not from my tribe, not from my ethnicity. So they were like ethnic supremacists in that sense. Interestingly, his daughter, the daughter of one of these two rabbis, marries the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him.
Oh, so this is his wife, Safiya. This is her father and uncle.
Safiya, the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab and his brother, were the two scouts, the two rabbi scholars that went to scout. And so, interestingly, Safiya, she tells her own story of when the Prophet, peace be upon him, came to Medina. She saw in a dream that the moon, the bright moon, lands in her lap, right? And so she says this innocently to her husband. She has no idea what it means. So her husband interpreted it to mean that this sort of newfound light that is claiming to bring people out of the darkness, this new prophet, final prophet of God, that's over there in Mecca, not yet in Medina, right? So he walks up to her and he slaps her across the face, and she has no idea what's happening. Her husband. And he says to her, you are fantasizing about marrying into the king of the Arabs. Right? Like, where is your honor? Where is your sort of, we are the Israelites. And eventually, it so happens that she does, in fact, marry the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him.
Can you count this as a prophecy now, being fulfilled from that?
Perhaps. I mean, this was not something the Prophet stated, but he saw it as her wanting to marry him.
So this is her dream that she
had. Yes. And so it perhaps was a premonition from Allah to prepare her for the fact that her people would go to war with the Prophet Muhammad, and they would not win in that war. And so it probably made it even easier on her to accept that, oh, okay, everything is making sense now. And she then remarries, but this time to the Prophet of God.
I went down to Fort Lauderdale with Patrick and David, a PBD podcast you've heard of probably.
Yes.
And when they had this debate, and he brought on two of the biggest career Islamophobes. And one of them was the Arabic-speaking guy, and he brought this exact scenario up. And it's just so deceitful, deceptive on their part when they start to narrate this, and he'll go ahead and paint a picture like the Prophet saw some capture her, raped her, and did all sorts of evil to her. But now when you're sitting with a qualified person, and this is a lesson for people when they hear these things put out of context with someone who's just totally deliberately changed the story, twisted it, and now here,
This happens all the time.
Yeah.
This happens all the time. Muslims are sort of, in the West in particular, they're positioned as if sort of they are a demonic people whose prophet was the Antichrist, right? He's seen as like the antithesis of Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him. And it's incredible. Like, you think about, number one, his life is the most well-documented life in all of human history. It leaves no room for guessing, right? How could he be the paragon of virtue, peace and blessings be upon him, when he is such a well-documented human being, unless it's true? Because, you can trick some people because they're naive all the time. And you can trick the whole world for a little bit of time. You can't trick everybody forever.
Exactly,
So that's one aspect. The other aspect is, this is not me trying to play games with anything. Who mentions Mary in their book? Who believes in Jesus? Is it the Muslims? Is it the Jews? It's almost like the Judeo-Christian tradition. Then there's sort of like the outliers are the Islamic tradition. And that's our job. I'm not blaming anyone as much as we are to blame ourselves. We need to do a better job of, crafting the right narrative to honestly and accurately and effectively deliver this message to the world. 34 times in the Quran, Mary is mentioned. A chapter in the Quran is named after her. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is named in the Quran more than the Prophet Muhammad is named. Peace and blessings be upon him. And so the Antichrist is recognized in the Islamic tradition as an evil thing. And in fact, we believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, was not crucified. Of course he was not. But God did save him from the hands of those that wanted him dead. And that God will return him at the end of time, not just to set the record straight, but to eliminate the Antichrist. So we're all anti-Antichrist, the Muslims and the Christians alike, with the discrepancy on who exactly is the Antichrist, what exactly is the message of
Islam, and also what was the message of Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him?
So you have Sophia, who at that point, she's not the Prophet ﷺ's wife, the last and final messenger's wife, and now her father, you're talking about this situation where they went to go see, they're waiting, like we started the program, they're waiting for their a prophet to come, they go scout the situation, that's him, she overhears the talk between her uncle and the father, and they confirm, that's him, but I will not accept. Why? Why didn't they accept? Why? Is this a supremacy mindset, nationalism kicking in?
Yeah, we're God's favorites. We are the children of God.
Because he didn't come from Ishaq, from this line?
Right. So Abraham had two children. Peace and blessings be upon them all. There was Ishmael and Isaac, right? So out of the Ishmaeli line, the Ishmaelites, there was no prophets for centuries until the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Out of Isaac, there came Jacob. Jacob is Israel. And we recognize this, by the way. Nothing to do with the modern state, you know, modern day state, the modern nation state of Israel. We're talking about Israel, the great worshiper of God. Israel, who is Jacob. Israel, who we believe in, was the great prophet of God. Israel, Jacob, had 12 sons. Those became the tribes of Israel, the children of Israel, the Israelites. So out of that line, right, that's why people often call us cousins. And they think that all of the fighting between us is chalked up to sort of just cousinry bickering. And so that's why they say, you're not from our line, so we will not accept you.
Now, are you disqualified to talk about this? Because if someone out there, because we want the best for Jews, for Christians, for everybody, right? But they see you and there's this keffiyeh on you and they think, oh, this guy's anti-Semitic because he's wearing this. We can't take nothing from him. What do you have to say? What does this stand for?
I know Jews who wear this.
You got Jews who wear this?
Yes, sir. Yeah. So how would it be anti-Semitic? You know, that's a lot to unpack because, you know, people, you know, they
Semitic,
have these words politicized, right? So I am Arab. My parents are Arabic or from Arabic heritage, Arabic lineage.
But these people
So the Semitic line composes of multiple, you know, strands, including Arabs and Hebrews.
But most of these people
are
European.
So to be anti-Semitic would mean to be anti-Arab, anti-Hebrew, anti-Aramaic.
Anti-Jesus.
Right? It would be, how does that even work, right? Yeah. And then even if it were just anti-Jew, it's just a silencer. It's a gag order. Yeah. It's a shaming mechanism. Right? Even if it were anti-Jew, how can Jews be anti-Jew? So there's layers of
I just wanted to
conflation.
I just want to clear that out because
I wear this. I didn't answer your question. I wear this in solidarity with the Palestinian people because it represents them and represents their great heritage, thousands of years in the area, there in the region. They are the ones who hosted not the Israelites, Jacob, not his father Isaac. They're the ones who hosted Abraham himself when even according to the Bible, he migrated over, right? So he came as a migrant into the land. He was naturalized, if you will, as an immigrant into the Palestinian cult, and they marry in and so on and so forth. And so this is about the Palestinian people, their right to the land, their right to resistance as established in, you know, the conscience of every human being and into international law. Their right to exist and their right to their dignity and honor and humanity, which most of the world is brainwashed into thinking they don't deserve right now. There's an ongoing genocide like nothing we've ever seen in our lifetimes being live streamed in 4K for these people not just to be killed off, and to be blamed for being killed off as if they deserve it.
Do you think now you have what you're mentioning here is a lot of people, I like how you just really broke it down, unpackaged it, but you have people from Europe who came over, changed their names, and they even not just stole the land, but they stole this, they coined this word anti-Semitic, but actually the Palestinians should say you're anti-Semitic because we're the Semitic people. You get the point? So I think they should reclaim this back. Anytime someone says anti-Semitic, no, actually, we're the Semitic ones. You're actually anti-Semitic because you're anti-Palestinian.
And these are
Is that a valid point?
It certainly is, and the Jewish Voices for Peace are an organization that sort of fills the airwaves with advocacy for this. The Netzarai Karta as well.
And again, that the prophet we're talking about, Muhammad, he came as a mercy to the world, so he came for the Jews. That the prophet we're talking about, that they were looking for, he is the one. You had the scholar Waraka ibn Nawfal. Would you classify him as a Christian scholar, or what kind of scholar was he? Before I ask you this question.
So, as many people don't know this, that the Bible is only the Bible for Christians, because they accept both the Old and New Testament.
Yeah.
Right? For the Jews, there is no New Testament because they reject the notion of Jesus, peace be upon him.
Yes.
Illegitimate child to begin with, let alone a prophet in their eyes. And so there is only the Old Testament. And so they don't even call it the Old. They just call it the Hebrew Scripture.
Or the first Torah. The first five books.
And the Torah. And the first five books, which were the Pentateuch, which is the books of Moses, if you will. So he was a scholar of the Hebrew Scriptures. Whatever remained of them.
There you go.
As opposed to saying like a biblical scholar. And, you know, the biblical is a loaded word. It means library.
Yes.
It was a canon. It spanned hundreds of years, countless versions, no way to really referee between them.
So he was a scholar at that time of whatever remained of the
Hebrew books,
right? So he was a scholar, an academic. Someone who also knew the signs, he accepted Prophet Muhammad as a messenger, right?
Certainly.
Then now you had the rabbi, chief rabbi, Abdul ibn Salam. He ends up, he's a Jewish man. He's the person. So here's a testimony now of someone who's sincere. He's a truth seeker. And he accepts Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, as a prophet and messenger.
You know, it was also the insincere. So the insincere acknowledged, but didn't accept.
That's a big difference,
So that you still want to add that testimony there to concur. Because, you know, they kept asking him questions, and they would say beforehand, you're not a prophet unless you know the answer to this question. Or, you know, you're not a prophet if you answer this question. They would, like, bait him into all of these trick questions. And he would crush them all with flying colors. Like, I'll share with you two quick accounts. One of them is Surah Yusuf, the chapter on Joseph, right? This great, you know, Israelite prophet from the children of Israel. And they say to him, what do you know about Joseph? Right? Sure, okay, you might know there's a man in history named Abraham. You know, you got lucky. What do you know about Joseph, his great, great grandson? And so the story of Joseph comes down. You got 111 verses, and they're just blown away. Like, what in the world? And here's another one. When he was still in Mecca, among you know the Arabs, pagan Arabs, right? Calling, they were at wit's end. Like, what do we do with this man? This man's, no matter what we do, we're killing people off. More people are converting. It's just the glaring truth is gaining momentum. So they say, you know what? He says he has the scripture, Quran. The Jews in Medina always brag that they got scripture and stuff. So let's go to Medina and get some way to stump him. So they go to Medina and say, listen, we need to stop this guy. He's bad for business. Give us something. We need to humiliate him. We need to expose him. We need to cancel him. So they go to Medina. The Medinan Jews tell them what? Go back to this man and ask him about the seven sleepers in the cave and ask him about the righteous king that roamed the earth from left to right. And ask him about the soul. Different reports that sort of you bring them all together. Ask him about the soul. Only a prophet would know the first two, about the seven sleepers in the cave and the righteous king who roams the earth. And if he's a prophet, he will not answer the third. So the third one is a trick question. You're asking him, and if he answers, so they go back to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and they ask him these three questions. So let me just get the last one out of the way.
Yeah.
What about the soul? God says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, the chapter of Al-Isra, 17th chapter of the Quran, they ask you about the soul. Say the soul is of the secrets of God, and you, humanity, has not been given of knowledge, but very little. So he sidesteps that, doesn't answer that question. And so everyone's shocked, like he didn't answer. Then the other two, Allah sends down the next chapter in the Quran, the 18th chapter of the Quran, the chapter of the cave. And this is powerful, man. The chapter in the cave mentions four stories. The seven sleepers, the man who got arrogant because he owned a lot of property, the story of Moses having to learn from someone else, less knowledgeable than him, but knew a few things he didn't know, right? And then the story of the righteous king, Dhul-Qarnayn. So just, you need to see it as a tapestry. It's gorgeous. The story of the boys in the cave, he not just retells the story, right? He even tells, if you just read the verses in the Quran, of the internal disputes the Jews have on this story.
You guys, some of you are saying it's three and the dog was four. Some of you saying it was five in the cave and the dog was six. And some of you are saying it's seven in the cave, the dog was eight. And then when they all died, you guys debated, should we turn the cave into a mosque or not? This is like, not even do you know who they are. You know the stuff that only the greatest experts on these accounts in our history are talking about behind closed doors. So it was very rattling for them. And then fast forward to the fourth story. It says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِي الْقَرْنَيْنِ. They ask you about ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. Was he Cyrus or Alexander the Great? Or different discussions, it's irrelevant, really. Yeah. He was known as ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. They ask you about ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. Say to them, سَأَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. Say to them, I will tell... You're not going to ask him ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. I will tell you the story of ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. And he tells them more than they knew about him.
Wow.
So but here's the kicker. I love this part of the sort of the account. The two middle stories are about the arrogant, you know, plantation owner and about Moses being humbled. So you asked for two stories. I gave you four. And these two are actually a message in the middle. One to the arrogant pagan Arabs who said, we're not going to follow an orphan boy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this was, you're the followers of Moses. You should be humbled enough to accept that someone that's not an Israelite can teach you something you don't know. So the embedded... And this is why the Jews, even those who didn't accept him, back to your point, he asked them, will you not accept now, admit now that I'm a prophet? You know what they said? نَبِيٌّ لِلْأُمِّيِّينَ. They said, you are a prophet, but for the Arabs. They were stuck. You can't say I'm not a prophet at this point. So they said, okay, you're a prophet, but your prophethood doesn't apply to us. They had to figure out a way to explain it away from applicability, applying to them, because they had no way around admitting this man is undeniably a prophet.
I had a Muslim lantern, Muhammad Ali, he made this point when I interviewed him. He said that there's many Jewish rabbis who believe about Muslims opposite to what they believe about Christians. They believe Christians are pagans and they're going to go to hellfire. But Muslims actually are okay because we're monotheists. Have you heard this?
Yes, that we don't accept idolatry. By the way, I was raised in Borough Park. Borough Park is a place in Brooklyn, New York called Little Tel Aviv.
Uh-huh.
94% of my neighborhood for the first 22 years of my life was Hasidic Jews, ultra-Orthodox Hasidic Jews. So I've had lots of sort of amicable conversations with them, some about theology as well, and they would say these things, for sure. Yeah.
So you got first
You guys are
also.
Not idol worshippers. You guys, you know.
Yeah, they can actually go into a mosque, right? Or we.
That's what they say.
Right? Yeah. But they can't go into a church also, right? Let's go back to the statement now, the Dajjal. There's a hadith that you mentioned that will be in the Arabic. What's the word? That the hadith will be eliminated, killed at the place of...
Yeah, so the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, when he's speaking about the end times, and when the end times will be, will it be in 10 years, will it be in 10,000 years? No one is allowed to know. And what will change in the world by then, only God knows. What we do know, need to know, and this is an important preface, is that these end times accounts are descriptive of the end times and not prescriptive, right? They don't change the fact that Islam sort of honors human life. And the track record of Islam, by the way, relatively to all other nations and religions, has done a wonderful job by the testimony of all historians that are honest and know the history. You know, this is not about sort of promoting violence or sort of like warfare across religious lines. Islam does not permit, right, the killing of any innocent life, not even animals, right? Let alone human beings that God has honored. We have honored the children of Adam, right? Not the children of Israel or the children of Ishmael, the children of Adam. But at the end times, there will be major warfare.
Yeah.
We know this. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told us that the Antichrist will roam the earth. So a man, a human being that will be the false Messiah, who will first claim that he's the Messiah, sort of like what Jesus actually is, peace and blessings be upon him. Then he will claim divinity as well. And with him will be jinn kind, like the devils will sort of like assist in him manipulating the world and tricking people into accepting him as God. And ultimately he will, we have a hadith, some hadith that mention that he will march from Asfahan. And the Jews will consider him their king because they say they're awaiting the Messiah, right?
But they missed it.
They missed it.
How did they miss him?
They missed Jesus and they missed the Prophet Muhammad.
How did this
happen? Peace and blessings be upon Jesus and Muhammad.
Huh.
And so they will accept him as the Messiah
when in fact he is the false Messiah, he is the Antichrist, and they will march thousands of them from Asfahan, it is mentioned, until ultimately they arrive at Bablud. So the hadith says, يَقْتُلُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ الدَّجَّالَ بِبَابِلُدْ, that the son of Mary, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, will descend. Other hadith mention he'll descend in Damascus with his hair moist and his two hands on the backs of angels that will deliver him. And Allah will send him back and he will march with the Muslims until they are at Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, or that region of the sacred holy Jerusalem. And they will intercept the army of Ad-Dajjal, the Antichrist's army that will be persecuting people religiously and wreaking havoc. And so they will meet at Bablud. Interestingly, when I visited Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa 2 years ago, I had no idea. I hadn't looked it up, the equivalent of Bablud. What's Bablud? On our drive back to Tel Aviv airport, shortly before the airport, there's a highway exit that says Lod Gate. L-O-D-G-A-T-E. Lod Gate. Bablud. So it will be somewhere in that vicinity.
In Tel Aviv. So Bablud is Tel Aviv.
Or around it. I'm not exactly sure where the precinct begins and ends.
So the hadith is talking about that Dajjal, the Antichrist, this is his ending point now, there.
Correct.
Wow, this is amazing.
That he will see Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and he will essentially melt, whether this is literal or figurative, Allah is over all things capable, but he will not die before Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, takes a spear and kills him.
Mm-hmm. Wow, this is really fascinating. Tell us more about this now, because this is also something the Christians, they're waiting for, right? They're waiting for the return of Jesus. We're waiting for the return of Jesus. Prophet Muhammad was foretold by Jesus that he was, Jesus is foretelling, prophesizing that Prophet Muhammad, you know, when it was John the Baptist, when he was asked, are you that prophet? There was the three, John the Baptist, or what was the other one? And then
Elijah.
Elijah, and then that prophet. Who's that prophet?
Who can it be,
right? Who can it be?
He's not Christ. He's not Elijah. You know, and he's clearly, apparently at least, so well known, so common knowledge that they refer to him as that prophet, mm-hmm. right? And so this is of the accounts in the Bible, some of which are mentioned in the book, that seem to be suggesting that the Prophet Muhammad, if we're being objective and honest, is the best candidate.
They will make such huge stretches with prophecies, huge. But what you got here mentioned in his book, I don't think anyone who is sincere and they're searching for the truth, they're asking the Creator, guide me, the Creator of Jesus, Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon them. If someone reads all the evidences that you put in here, these are not like Nostradamus type, you know,
right.
prophecies.
They're not cryptic.
This is very lucid, not cryptic. But a lot of times, even the Christians, unfortunately, they'll go back in Isaiah, they'll jump here, and they'll like stretch things and it's like try to put it together. It's very vague many times. But here, this is not vague. It's pretty straightforward.
No, I mean, I would encourage anyone, and we're not selling this book. I don't make a penny off of it.
I want to make this clear. We didn't plan this. You didn't pay me to promote this book. I've been reading this book.
I didn't know the topic of the episode till like 5 minutes
I've been
before
reading
the episode.
It. I'm very passionate about promoting this because I think that this book is so important that if someone really wants to, how do I know? Look, the part of the testimony of accepting Islam is very easy. I bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship except the Creator of the heavens and the earth. In John 17:3 in the Bible, it's very clear Jesus is separating himself from God. Say this, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, I call this the Shahada of his time, yeah. that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus who you sent. He's a messenger. This is the other part of the testimony, is believing that Prophet Muhammad is the final messenger. Here's your proof. Read this book.
And it's not disbelieving in Jesus.
And you've
it
actually,
is sort of honoring the legacy that Jesus left for
isn't
us.
Isn't this also online for free?
Yeah, so I was saying I don't make a penny off of it.
There's a
you
there's
can order
online.
A copy if you need a printed copy, because I need printed copies in my life.
You can get a printed
for books. You can get it for a very nominal cost, or you can skip the cost and just Google Yaqeen, Y-A-Q-E-E-N. That's the Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research that published it. Yaqeen, Final Prophet. And you'll download it as a PDF, no strings attached.
If you're looking for the truth, this is it. This substantiates. There's too much evidence, too much. It's overwhelming. It's just like, and it's for Muslims even to read this, it's an iman boost, big
yeah,
time.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of times, you know, there is so much noise around us that we, you know, I try to establish sort of 7 chapters, just the way I prefer to structure it, on proving the prophethood of Muhammad. To be honest, for many people, because some people are more spiritually inclined, some people are more intellectually inclined, some people are more philosophically inclined, that's fine. Cumulatively, it makes an undeniable case. But the idea is, for many people, and I know people, by God's grace, who read the book and approached me and they said, this is enough. one chapter is enough. I need to become Muslim.
One chapter, yeah. That's enough.
And so it's true. Like, you think of the Prophet's character, right?
I'm Muslim saying now I want to be Muslim, but one chapter is enough. That's
the Prophet's character, peace and blessings be upon him, is so impeccable that anyone who claims to be a prophet, right, they wind up being the best of the best or the worst of the worst. There's no middle. There's no room for confusion. So you think, oh my God, like, how do I even prove this gray area? No. All you got to do is look at all the people that have ever claimed to be prophets. They wind up being sort of like fraudsters, conniving, manipulating, con artists, scum of the earth, right? To lie about God and sort of leverage, you know, your clout, your traction with humanity using that lie, the mother of all lies. Or you wind up being the best of the best of humanity, and obviously that's why God elected you, upgraded you even further, by making you one of his prophets and messengers. Because the messenger's job is also not just to bring us a book, right? It's not the function of a postal worker. It's also to model for us that this is a guidance for humanity. It can be embodied. It is real life, deals with real life, can be embodied realistically in real life. And so they wind up being the best of the best. And so you see how he was best. His character was best. His personality was purest. You know, his interactions, whether in terms of his integrity, his simplicity, his humility, his courage, his perseverance, his generosity, total package, man.
Mm-hmm. How does it fit in what we're talking about? If you look at and comparing, when you study some of the end times prophecies or people like from the Christian world, and I think it really falls apart because a lot of this is based on this. When you look at dispensationalism, have you heard the term dispensationalism? If you look at, for instance, now a lot of Christians are exposing this, talking about this. Now, for a long time, the propaganda with the Scofield Bible. And this con artist, con man, Scofield, spent time in jail. He started to preach and teach the teachings of John Nelson Darby. And in the exegesis, the footnotes there, it talks about now certain verses connecting them to the modern state of Israel. So now Second Coming, and basically from talking to many learned Christians, they're saying for the first 1,800 years of Christianity, we didn't have any of this. This is new. This is propaganda, Zionist propaganda, Scofield Bible. So that's why you have 80% of Zionists are actually here in America Christian.
Yeah.
Right? So now when, and then you have over here the Zionists also, many who are just atheists, just nationalists, whatever, and they want to conveniently now believe in God, and they start putting things, this is ours, and they start throwing things out, unauthentic and that. But here, when we say authentic, you know, what's the difference between prophecies and things we're talking about and where it's authentic, that it can have a chain, it's connected to...
Yeah, I mean, like, the Jewish historian David Margoliath or Bernard Shaw, who's not a fan of Islam at all, they attest to the Hadith tradition. The Hadith tradition is basically the science and discipline that only exists really within Islamic scholarship for fact-checking historical reports. The reliability, the rigorous authentication process, and this reliability of the transmission of what we say the Prophet said, right? Peace and blessings be upon him. So it's like a sophisticated discipline with seven sub-disciplines that is not in the dark. It's not esoteric. It's not like the committee has issued a new version of this Bible or that Bible. No, it's you get qualified, you can operate yourself. It's objective, clear, accessible, with training in it. And so they admit that this is unique to the Muslim tradition. David Margoliath admits this, Bernard Shaw admits this, so many do. And so we know exactly what he said by virtue of this sifting, fact-checking process that is known to Muslim scholarship and has always been a part and parcel of Islamic scholarly heritage, the scholastic heritage.
We got, we're almost out of time. I want to cover a few more things I think are very important. In your book, in this book, The Proof of the Final Prophet Sent to Mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, we have the Quran. This is like the living miracle of our time. People often flaunt, which we believe Jesus did miracles, but you cannot prove that to an atheist. You cannot right now go through this rigorous examination and connect it to Jesus. Can you? You can't.
Absolutely not.
No, but we believe in him because of the Quran. You talk about this in the book. So one thing over here is the miracle of the Quran. It's been preserved. It's authentic. The prophecies and all the other countless things are in there. But then you also talk about, and then you have this concept of mutawatir hadith, meaning that because we get news when someone tells us something and now the news report CBS goes off of one man's testimony, there's a whole story that comes up. But you have how many people in this mutawatir hadith? 5, 10, 20, 30, 40. You have the miracles that this Prophet Muhammad SAW, he did, that it's witnessed by how many people at one time, the water coming from his hands. He's able to feed an abundant amount of people with food. And the list goes on of actually, we don't really talk about much. We don't talk about these, but these were, there's eyewitnesses, such as you mentioned in your book, who will testify, who we know that these are credible people testify. How are you going to deny that?
You don't even need credible people at this point, because the notion for the viewers of mutawatir is mass transmission.
So, or some
people call it abundant concurrence, right? You hit such a threshold that you don't even need to check anymore who's narrating.
Wow.
Because the logic behind a massly transmitted report is that it is such a report that makes it logically impossible, unless you're utterly cynical, right? It becomes logically impossible for all those people to collude upon a lie. That's the idea behind a mutawatir. Like, even if you wanted to lie, you wouldn't be able to. Logistically, that's like saying, you know, World War I didn't happen. It was all a big conspiracy. It's like... like, how? How do you get everyone to sort of like all agree on this same lie? It wouldn't work. It's like playing telephone. We got like 100 people. I tell you something. You pass it down the line. Something completely different by 100 people later. So you have the Prophet's miracles, peace and blessings be upon him, the physical miracles that you just mentioned. You have a whole generation of people narrating this. Not a single one ever denied this. Sure, you can always have a discrepancy on a small detail. Like the moment he fed with a small amount of food, 400 people. Someone says they were 398, or someone says 401. Okay, fine. That makes that part debatable. But the fact that he did this and the food didn't decrease is no longer debatable. There's so much concurrence on it in principle that it happened. So that is the idea, that a whole generation of people narrates it to a whole generation of people, narrates it to a whole generation of people in a decentralized fashion, right? There's no sort of like authority that is, you know, purging the inconvenient inconsistencies in the report. It's not like this.
You know what?
Islam was born in the light. So amazing to think about. Islam was born in the light. Like, how even is the Quran preserved? Forget physical miracles. People come to the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. He teaches them some Quran. They go home. They find out years later the Prophet died. Peace and blessings be upon him. That's how it happened. And they're teaching their kids, and they're teaching their kids, and they're teaching their kids. And yet there are no two versions of the Quran today. Sure, there are translations, and these are sort of man-made attempts, but you have the original to, as a reference point to measure against. That is unparalleled. Mm-hmm. Who else can say this? Like, people may not know, you know, when you talk about theological dispensation theory, that supposedly the Jews, the Israelites were there for thousands of years, or had it thousands of years ago, were not necessarily always there in those numbers for thousands of years. All of this is based on what? Like, as you said, the funding sort of dictates the narrative. That's why all the major universities have a Jewish studies department that's really there to sort of put a discursive, you know, supposedly intellectual, supposedly academic backdrop to the Zionist project. And that's 100 years in the making. But the Jewish studies department bases it on what? On biblical theory. Next door, in the history department, they can poke holes in that with their eyes closed. Why are we relying on the Bible to begin with as a historical account? Like, in the history department, historians, like, think of like atheistic historians, they tell Christians that you cannot actually prove historically that Jesus existed, let alone Moses existed, let alone what they actually said in their span of existence. Mm-hmm. You get it?
Yes.
So this is just, it's dogma. It's unsubstantiated, except by donor funds. That's the only justification for it. Mm-hmm. The next door over in the university, you have evolutionary theory folks who say that this is all bogus because we have sort of like a fossil record that's stronger than the historical biblical record. So it's just there because it is being subsidized to be there. Whereas in the Islamic tradition, without subsidization, without central authority, without sort of having this cognitive dissonance of like, oh, it's okay, I'm going to give this one a pass. No, we're telling you, read the books, open your eyes, and just ask yourself at least, as you put it, which one has more, relatively, for now, more of a compelling argument, a logical argument? There's no comparison.
One more question I want to ask you, or see if you've heard about this, and I think this also helps in the investigation, because have you heard of this linguistic study of the Quran and the Hadith? And a previous guest of mine, he talked about that they've done this study, linguistic analysis study, I think it's called. It's a scientific study that now they analyze the Quran and they analyze the Hadith, and they determine that they're two separate. The person in the Quran is not the person in the Hadith.
Yeah, this is an objective mathematical experimentation. There's a short reference to it in
you
the book.
You reference it also in the book.
And there's more to read if you go to the margins, but I made a quick, I spent a quick paragraph on it.
This is profound. This is
stylometrics. Oh, maybe you can link them to your previous guest in the interest of time, but stylometrics is what they call.
Stylometrics.
Like you can measure metrics, the style, mathematically, right? Like how many times did he use this word and this phrase? And that's what they call author discrimination experiments. So you can start discriminating between authors. Like if I were to tear this carpet right now and pull out a manuscript, the manuscript says Shakespeare wrote this. Like, oh, we got a new sonnet from Shakespeare no one ever heard of before. You punch it into that software and it mathematically compares it with everything we know Shakespeare wrote, and we can say, oh, he didn't actually write this. Or, wow. Oh, in fact, it does match. It's in lockstep with his style, mathematically speaking. It's actually the same experiments that were done to prove that Paul did not write the Bible. It would be stylometrically impossible. In any case, not much news there. But what they did was they took the Quran and the day-to-day words of the Prophet Muhammad, the Hadith tradition, and they saw that it would be humanly impossible for you to speak both of those. Because, like, imagine in simple terms, someone lives for 23 years only using the words the and table in one set of discussions and never uses, like, self-policing on that level for 23 years is humanly impossible.
Wow.
That sort of thing. So they say, like, upwards of 60% sometimes of the words in this book don't exist in that book. How do you do that? Even the Quran itself, to be honest, I didn't mention in the book, but comparing just the chapters with each other, like the Quran has 114 chapters. And as some of the scholars point out, every single chapter has at least one word in it that doesn't exist in any other chapter.
Wow.
How do you do that? And this is a spoken scripture. It was not documented in written to sit there and sort of like, you know, until later on it was sort of codified. The word of God.
So let's close it up here. What's the message now? I'm going to mention a couple hadith here, sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, where he described as people were going around this beautiful house and there was one brick missing. And they said, wow, it's a beautiful house. And it's one brick missing. He said, I'm that brick. I'm the finality of the messengership, right? And this would automatically include all the preceding messages that came. And then he said also that whoever hears of me and rejects me, what's their destination going to be like, right? Opposite the paradise is the hellfire. So can any Jewish person, which we want the best for, any Christian person we want the best for, because Prophet Muhammad was sent as a mercy to all of mankind. I like what you said, that God Almighty, he said, I honored the first man, Adam, right? Mm-hmm. So that's how we look at life. So this is out of our love. We want the best for mankind. So what's this message now? If you got a Jew, you got a Christian, you know, they're listening. What's the main message of Islam? What does God want?
The very first words to come down from the Quran fits perfectly here as the very last words, if you will, of this episode, which is read. Just read. God conferred such grace upon humanity by giving us the intellect he gave us. And he even told us that on the Day of Judgment, the people who are doomed, may God protect me and you and all of our sincere truth-seeking viewers, that they will wish they had just listened. Not heard, because they just heard. Listen. وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ in the chapter of Al-Mulk, the Dominion, they say, the people of the fire, if only we would have listened, or we would have only just reasoned, we would not be of the people of the fire. So it's not about someone not hearing the message, because then they wouldn't be liable, right? If they lived their life and the message never came to them. But it came and they refused to listen, or they refused to reason, right? The next verse says what? It's heavy language, but it's necessary to liberate us from like the social conditioning we're born into, the doctrines we inherit, right? It says, فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ. And so they admit their mistake, they admit their crime. So no one will be doomed on the Day of Judgment except while recognizing that I brought this on myself, because God gave me everything I needed and stacked the proofs high and stacked the odds in my favor and gave me a lifetime to find him. Now it's their job to just find him. Mm-hmm. There's no initiation process to become Muslim. There's no, you know, turning off the lights and doing anything. It's I testify there is one that is worthy of worship. That's God, the one and only, the first without a beginning, the last without an end,
the creator of the heavens and the earth, the most compassionate, the most merciful, the one who loves to give and forgive, right? No matter how many times that we say we get and forget. So I testify there is one God, no partners. I testify that Muhammad was the last of his prophets and messengers.
Asking for guidance?
That's it.
Asking the creator to guide me?
You don't need to be Muslim to ask the creator to guide you. Just call upon him alone without partners. He will respond to you.
Guide me, guide me, guide me. Thank you very much.
My man.
Read the book. I mean, this is it, man. If you have any doubts, read this book. It's for free online. Also, you can order it. I got myself a copy. And it's not a paid endorsement. I really believe that anybody sincere reads the book. The evidence is overwhelming. It's there. And if you like a free copy of the Quran, also go to thedeanshow.com. We'll get you one as a gift from me to you. Until next time, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.